Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. I would be remiss if I did not thank the church for allowing us to host this meeting here. We're members of the church, but truth is, this is a great honor to be here at the Worth Baptist Church among people that we love and love us. And I want to thank you, Pastor Gillett. I want to thank you, Brother Weaver, for inviting us or for allowing us to come the first time. For many, many years, we had met in Cuernavaca, and I got a letter from the State Department, and it was a heartbreak to me. It was a heartbreak to our whole church in Cuernavaca. But they said, your group will be in grave danger. Please do not bring a group of Americans down here for this meeting. And we had hoped it would be 1 year and we'd be able to go back. And then we hoped the next year that it'd be another year and we'd be able to go back. But the truth is, the situation in Mexico right now is very, very dangerous. When you heard Pastor Ramirez preach, you're hearing a man that's had a group of armed men come into the service with pistols and try to kidnap his son. At least two, out of the church. One was a young man that grew up in the church and was in another church, but he grew up in the church and was killed. And there was another man that was in the church, owned a real estate business, and he was killed. Never found his body. The second one, they found his body. And we've had people in the church kidnapped, kept. One lady, a doctor, was kept for a month. And an amazing thing happened. The people that were keeping her were going through her phone, and they saw a picture of a little boy being baptized. And the guy went to her and said, where is this? Oh, she said, this is at the church, at the Mount of Iron Baptist Church. This is where my son was being baptized. And he gathered up the rest of the fellows. He said, we're going to turn her loose. We're going to give her back her money. We're going to give her back her wallet, her car, and all of her credit cards. When I was a little boy, my grandfather took me to that church. He didn't get saved. But he had enough respect for the church that it saved a lady's life. I hope that heaven's windows were open tonight and Lyle and Dr. McCoy were able to hear Abdiel give his report of he and his mother's work in the mountains, or their work in the mountains. It's incredible what God is doing. When the work started 50 years ago in 1969, 51 years ago it will be this year, Lyle had gone back to the little village of Tepeyac. There was a picture of the new building they had. Their old building was a small adobe building, and during some flooding, it washed off the side of the mountain, and we were able to help them rebuild that building. In fact, some of you had a part in that. And that work has expanded, and those guys all over the mountain, these are fellows that are incredibly effective at what they're doing. And most of us white boys would not last a week doing what they're doing. They're tough. Like one fellow said, they wear their pants out from the inside. But amazing things have happened over the last 50 years. When they went there with no churches, there was one believer. And now there are hundreds of churches and preaching points. There are Bible institutes. There are orchestras. Our own Children's Homes has an incredible orchestra. I don't know how many instruments they have it now, but it's, I don't know, 40 maybe. How many instruments
¿Cuántos instrumentos tienen allá en Tlapa, en la casa hogar? They've got 20. I was exaggerating a little, in fact, a lot. But the work has expanded in every area. The purpose when Dr. McCoy started it was not to have a feeding program. It's not an orphanage. Everywhere I go, people call it an orphanage. It's not an orphanage. Some of them are orphans, but it's not an orphanage. We don't adopt children out. We don't do any of that sort of thing. We raise up. The purpose when Dr. McCoy started it 50 years ago was to raise up a godly generation. He saw that in the mountains there were no qualified men. Many of the men had two and three women. Most of them were drunks. And even if they got saved, they were not qualified for leadership. And he realized he was a strategic planner. He was a brilliant man as well as a Missouri farmer. But his thought was, if we can raise up a generation of young people that love the Lord and don't have their lives ruined by sin before they're old enough to serve, we can have this work go on. The churches have grown all over the mountains. They've expanded. Most of those pastors that you saw and many others that you didn't see don't just pastor one church. They'll pastor 3, 4, 5 congregations all at the same time. We have one family that the kids all went through the homes. They had between the boys and their cousins, they have 10 preachers in the family. And at this time, I don't know how many churches there are in all, but none of them pastor only one congregation. It's from 2 to 5 congregations each. The national leaders that we have here, Marco and Yoli, are gifts from God that they gave us for the children's home. And now coming out of the homes, we have preachers and missionaries that have gone all over the world. We have a young lady that grew up in the children's homes from the mountains of Guerrero that's now a missionary with her husband in Bolivia. We have a young couple right over here sitting, and that they're with us, that grew up in our church. In fact, I'm not real sure, Becky, but were they both born after we started the church, or were they just little babies? Okay, we had her baby shower, and he and his family were in the church. His grandmother, I'm telling this right, aren't I? His grandmother prepared our visitation dinner for probably 25 years. And she could stretch a few pesos into a wonderful meal, and I don't know how she did it, but she would feed 50 to 100 people who would go out on soul winning every Wednesday night, and they'd come in and give their reports while they were eating, and heaven would come down even in those reports as they told about people being saved. And now, out of that one family, his grandfather had a drinking problem. But now, out of that one family, they're how many in full-time service, Edgar? ¿Cuántos familiares de Senada están en servicio de tiempo completo? ¿Cuántos? Nueve familias. Nine families. Nine families. You add all of that up, and they're all over the world. Some of them in Mexico, some of them in Central America, some in South America. These young people are in Nicaragua. I'm telling that right, aren't I, Bill?
Yes, sir.
They're in Nicaragua doing a wonderful job and under threats all of the time, and I'm so glad they're here tonight. We've seen God do things that only God can do, and he's the only one worthy of the glory for it. But I had the privilege to serve with a couple of heroes, legends. Dr. McCoy was my mentor for 25 years. My phone would ring. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he thought anybody that was saved and right with God would be up at least by 6 o'clock. I'd answer the phone, and before I answered, I'd, "Hello, Brother McCoy." And we would talk. And he'd ask what I thought he ought to do about some kind of a problem. And I'd give him my little pitiful answer. He'd say, "Well, what would you think if we did?" And he'd give some other thing he thought might be better. And he was always right. It was better. Then somewhere along the line, after 15 or 20 years, he'd ask me what I'd do, what he ought to do. And I'd tell him. He'd say, "That's what we're going to do." Wasn't that my answers got any better, but over those 20 years, he had taught me his philosophy of ministry. And we've continued with it. And I honor him tonight. I honor Lyle tonight. Lyle McCoy was and is a hero all across those mountains. It's amazing when we have a reunion every September and they come in by the hundreds and people from all over that have been affected from those mountains. And they tell about Hermano Lalo, Brother Lyle, coming to their village the first time. And it's an incredible work. We've been given an incredible team. These people back here, Marco and Yoli, are well-educated. They're both university graduates. Marco was a professor before he actually got saved. Yoli, what was she? She is a biochemist and also a pharmacist before she came to us. And she also studied nutrition, and all that kind of comes in handy when you have a children's home. The director of the girls' home, now working under Marco, trained to be a lawyer and has a law degree. And he and his wife and their children are serving at the girls' home. How do you put together a team like that? You don't. God does. The workers are all Bible school graduates or college graduates or both. Many of them grew up in the homes. We feed 450 meals a day. You ought to hear the testimonies of the kids that come back from the mountains and tell about when they first came. We had one here, was it last year or the year before? He told about when he came and they rang a little bell and it was time to eat. Then they rang it again and it was time to eat. And they rang it the third time in one day and it was time to eat. And he was shocked. He said, "I'd never had three meals in my life in one day." So that's what we're doing. And Becky and I have dedicated the autumn years of our life to the perpetuity of the homes. Why? In 1996, Dr. McCoy called me. I was in Cuernavaca. He called me on the phone. He said, "Get on an airplane and fly up here. I need to see you." So I did. I flew up there. I got up there and he said, I'm dying." He'd had leukemia for 20 years, but he never told any of us. He said, "I'm dying and I need to get things in order." He said, "First thing I want you to do is to sell the house in Carrollton, and I want you to find a place close to the Worth Baptist Church. I've talked to Dr. Barber, and he's invited us to be missionaries, and to have our ministry underneath the authority of the local church, the Worth Baptist Church, and that's what we want to do." I wish he was here tonight so I could thank him for that. Can you imagine? He said, "Now I want you to have us a new place by Saturday." That was Monday. We sold the place in Carrollton. We bought the place in Arlington. We closed on the Carrollton property one day. We closed on the Arlington property the next day and paid cash for the Arlington property. Oh, I signed the contract on Saturday of that week that he told me to find it. While he was in the hospital dying, he had me to put my hand under his thigh. He was so scrawny. His little old thigh was about that big around. He said, I want to ask you to make me a promise before God, if you can. I said, what is that, Dr. McCoy? He said, would you promise me that as long as you live, you would see to the perpetuity of the homes in Tlapa? I chewed on that for a few seconds, and I thought, well, he wants me to make sure they raise enough money for them to keep going. And that's what I thought at the moment. I said, yes, sir, I'll take that challenge. And I promised God and I promised him that day that I would. I didn't know that Lyle would go to be with the Lord and his mother would go to be the Lord. And just a few weeks after I made him that promise, he went to be with the Lord. And it wasn't too long until all of that was my responsibility. And it was a grave one. It helps me to understand a little bit better about what's going on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And that's our text for tonight, and I'd like to read that to you. And I'll preach what should be a fairly short message because Billy has asked me to be through here by 10 minutes till 9. I charge thee therefore before God. Now bear in mind, he's in prison. He's in a damp, cold cell. He later on asked for books and he asked for his coat. But he's in prison. And he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Father, as I attempt to give the message that I believe you've given to me for tonight, I pray that you would take control of my mind and my heart, and that you would mold these lips of clay, that you would enlighten this degenerate mind, and that, Father, you would do something so great and so mighty and wonderful and marvelous in our midst that no one could blame a sinful man. Meet with us tonight. Crown this service with fruit that will last for all eternity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Paul is dying. He knows it. He gives Timothy a charge. He says, I want you to preach. I want you to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to let them know that without placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the one who died for their sin, they can never be saved. They can never see heaven, and they will spend eternity separated from God in hell. There are not many paths that lead to heaven. There's only one. His name is Jesus. And he died for all of us. He said, I want you to exhort. I want you to teach doctrine. What a wonderful message Brother Alex Ramirez gave us tonight. It would be nice for you to be able to take the Miller family with you and Ruthie and all of these kids to where that you could use that as an illustration real regularly. I knew her. Talk about getting old. I knew her when she was born. Her mother and daddy were our friends, and we went to eat in their trailer when they were trying to raise a little money to go to Mexico. We went to eat in their little trailer in the middle of the summer, and her mother cooked T-bone steaks. Tom Sloan, that Dr. Tom Sloan, had gone out and bought T-bone steaks, and she'd never cooked a T-bone steak. And she battered it and fried it. In case you've never tried a battered and fried T-bone steak, they're really good. It was good. What a legacy, what a family, the Sloan family. Even before them, the Ashcraft family, the McCoy family. Popsy Ashcraft surrendered to the mission field in Ralph McCoy's motel room. He said, God's called me to the mission field. What do I do? He said, you go to the mission field. He said, but I got this problem and that problem. He said, if God's called you, you just obey God. He said, but I'm too old and the mission boards won't have me. They weren't the ones that called you to begin with. If God called you, just go. And he went. The rest of it's history. One of the godliest men I've ever heard. Heard him preaching a great conference one time, and he gave a message. He said, let me tell you how to fail. Everybody's told you how to be a success. Let me tell you how to fail. He got up and preached in broken Spanish. It was such a blessing to me because, you know, all of the Ashcraft family were eloquent in their Spanish. Tommy could translate for doctors and stuff, and then there was me. And then I heard his daddy preach. And I thought, well, if he can do it, I can too. Well, what a blessing. He said, I want you to teach pure doctrine, verse 3. You are a fundamentalist, a guy shook his finger in my face and said to me, a Harvard graduate, a doctor, a medical doctor, an eye surgeon. He said, you are a doctor, you are a fundamentalist. You're like Jim Jones. I said, well, no, I'm not like Jim Jones, but I am a fundamentalist. So let me ask you a question, doctor. Do you know what a fundamentalist is? He said, let me tell you what a fundamentalist is. I said, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that the Bible is verbally and plenarily inspired. I believe that a man is justified by faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that our Lord will return in his second coming, and one day he'll reign over the earth. I said, now, if that's your definition of a fundamentalist, I'm as guilty as I can be. I am a fundamentalist. He said, well, you're still like Jim Jones. I said, well, I've got my faults, and you're right on that. And I said, would you pray for me? And I put my hand on his shoulder. And I bowed my head, waiting for him to pray. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And that man started to cry. I'm sorry. I just got mad.
I'm sorry.
We were friends from then on. But there are times that you have to teach sound doctrine. In fact, you got to teach it all the time. There are teachers with itching ears. If you define success as filling a great auditorium that used to have basketball games in it, and you refuse to call sin sin, but call it your mistakes, you're one of these people. Turning to fables, they talk about, to cults, to people like the Seventh-day Adventists, to people like the Mormons, who believe that God came down and gave extra biblical revelation. Then he gives them an exhortation in verse number 5, and he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Not too long ago, I preached in the largest Spanish-speaking church in Latin America, and it happens to be a Baptist church. I preached for Dr. Kevin Wynn. We were with them when they first got started. In fact, when they finally got a little piece of land, we gave them the first 10,000 bricks that they had to put on their building. And Kevin Wynn has gone on to build an incredible church. For those of you who know Kevin Wynn, Kevin is one of a kind. He's an original. And a little bit eccentric. Doesn't care who knows it either. But every morning he gets up and climbs up a mountain there in Mexico City and he prays over his city. And he's gotten a hold of God. The day I was there, I preached in one service, but they filled up a 7,000-seat auditorium 3 times that day. We got through and we went out to eat. While we were sitting there, we were having fellowship and talking, and this young lady got up from another table, and we were all dressed in coats and ties, and she came over to our table, and she looked at Kevin Wynn. She said, sir, are you a pastor? He said, yes, ma'am. Of course, all is in Spanish. And she said, could you come pray with my brother? My brother is starting a new job tomorrow, and he's worried about it and needs somebody to pray for him. Kevin went over to the table and sat down and opened his Bible. There were 4 at the table, and before he left that day, he led all 4 of them to Christ. How do you fill a 7,000-seat auditorium? Winning one soul at a time. Or 4 at a table, maybe. How do you and I build works? We stay faithful doing the work of an evangelist. Billy came in the other day. He'd been out soul winning with Dr. Weaver. He said, Daddy, he said, that was the most thrilling thing I've done in a long time, to go out with Pastor Weaver just giving the gospel to people. We had such a wonderful time. They didn't win anybody to Christ, but they planted a bunch of seed. He said, he exhorted him there in verse number 5. He said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, let me ask you a question. One day, we're going to all stand before our God. And one day, we're going to give an account of what we've done to try to serve him. I'm getting closer and closer to that day. I've been through so many, people joke about it, you know, how many more lives does this cat have? 6 heart attacks, cancer, heart surgery. I'm getting reports next week from the scans they took last week on my cancer. How does he live? I'll tell you how to live. I am immortal until God is through with me. And it's obvious he's not through with me because I'm still here. But I will stand before him one day. There will be some things that I'll be so ashamed of, I'm sure. But I will not be ashamed of the fact that as a 19-year-old boy, he called me to serve him, and I said yes. A young lady sitting right back there sound system. I went up to Alaska. I was preaching in her church, the church she's a member of. And she said, "Would you go out soul winning with me on my bus route?" I said, "I sure will." We went out and we went from one place to another, to another, to another. She took me all over Fairbanks, Alaska. She's been all over the world. She loves the Lord. She's involved in missions. But I wouldn't take the opportunity to be able to do stuff like that for all the gold in Fort Knox. Do the work. He said, "I want you to pray. I want you to learn how to pray." I listened to Dr. Sunday's preacher, my best friend, Brother Green. I listened to Brother Green preach Sunday. He told about Hyman Appleman. If you've ever known anybody that knew Hyman Appleman, they'll all talk about his prayer life, all of them. I wish I could say I had the joy of praying with him at some time. I had two men that affected me the same way Hyman Appleman did you. One of them was the fellow who ran the Bible school at Tennessee Temple. I wasn't in the Bible school. I was in the college because I didn't know any better. But Bruce Lackey once prayed with me. He prayed for 4 hours in my little office in Mexico, little cubbyhole thing. He was going to preach for me that night. He was a sickly man. And after praying for 4 hours, he was so worn out that night he couldn't even go to church. I went and preached in his place, and heaven came down. That man knew how to pray. I got through listening to you Sunday. I got up Monday morning. I got ready to pray. Started crying. I felt so unworthy. And I said, "Jesus, it's Mike again." We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray in our needs. We have needs and have had needs down through the years that were so great that nobody could have supplied them but God. The buildings you see there in Cuernavaca are answers to prayer. Our church in Cuernavaca has seats in it that are way better than these. And they were donated by the synagogue, the Grand Synagogue in Mexico City, to our church. Now, how does something like that happen? It doesn't, but it did. You better learn how to pray. Learn how to pray in your needs. Learn how to pray when you're sick. Learn how to get a hold of God. Make full proof of your ministry. We get so involved in all of this other stuff, we need to sit down every morning and say, "How long has it been since I won anybody to Christ? How long has it been since I wept with them while they prayed and received Jesus?" And then he begins to tell them goodbye. In verse number 6, he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith."
And then he talks about the reward, the crown of righteousness. He says, you know, I'm going to get the crown of righteousness. But he said, but not just me. Everybody that will actually do their best to obey him and live a life that brings honor to him will receive the crown of righteousness too. That's for every one of us. We have young people here, college students. We have some here, some we have some up in the crow's nest. You're making decisions right now that will follow you the rest of your life. Let me beg you, make decisions now based on God's will for your life, so that when you get up my age, you don't have to look back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have taken that turn. Crown of righteousness. On November the 5th, we were in Virginia. We've been going there for 25 years, every fall. I preach in a church on Sunday morning and another one on Sunday night and another one on Wednesday night. And most of them are churches that Dr. Raymond Barber took my father-in-law to many, many years ago. And I'm going around to thank them. Believe it or not, after all these years, I still haven't gotten to all of them. But I go there and I preach and I tell them what's going on in the work, and it's a wonderful thing. And in between, I go deer hunting. I'd hunted Monday and killed a buck. Then I was hunting Tuesday, and early in the afternoon I shot a buck. It didn't just fall over dead. I started tracking it. I had knee surgery in February, so I had my cane with me, and I was on the trail, following the blood trail. And I got my feet all tangled up in some really, really thick briars. You have to know that southwestern part of that southeastern part of Virginia to know just how thick some of that is. And I fell. And when I did, I fell across my cane, and I broke my left leg in five places. Truth is, I'm not really supposed to be doing what I'm doing tonight, but I wouldn't miss this for the world. I heard it break. My grandson was hunting with me. I forgot my cell phone, so I couldn't call him. He had earplugs in because I'd told him to keep them in till he shot. And he didn't shoot until it was right at dark. I waited till he came down out of the tree and had got his earplugs out, and I hollered as loud as I could with a Baptist preacher's voice. Help! Zachary, come over here. He's a half a mile away, but he heard me. And he came running that half a mile. He got there and I wasn't in the stand. He started looking around and finally he saw the light on my little, I had a hat with a light on it, kind of up in there, and he came wading up in that stuff. And he said, Papa, what happened? I said, I broke my leg, and let me use your phone to call Nana. And I called Becky on the phone. I said, Becky, I broke my leg. I need you to call 911, get a hold of Tom, and let him know what's happened. He'll know where, more or less, where I am, so he can lead him out here. And then there was Zachary. He was white as a sheet. He looked over at me. He said, Papa, are they going to have to cut your leg off? I said, well, I hope not. I said, now get over there and find that blood trail and track that deer down and pull it out of the woods and field dress it. And he did. I was alone. I was on my back. I was in briars. I was in horrible pain. I wanted to check to see if that leg was sure enough broken all the way, and I thought, well, maybe I just broke one bone. I picked it up, and it had a joint where it wasn't supposed to have a joint. So I laid it back down and straightened it out best I could up against the other leg. Then I spent 2 hours alone in the dark and the cold waiting. I spent those 2 hours with the Lord. I cannot tell you how wonderful those 2 hours were. As he moved in with my pain and my agony and my loneliness, and I thought, I wonder if this is the beginning of the end. I thought, well, you probably have a heart attack. So I checked my pulse. My pulse was 60. If you know anything about heart attacks, you know that's not heart attack range. And I started rejoicing for all of the years he'd allowed me to serve. I was alone. I was in darkness, and I was broken. The next 24 hours, I can't tell you what exactly happened. They took me to one hospital. They took x-rays and said, it's out of our league. They sent me to the trauma center in Winston-Salem. I had more than 2 hours worth of ambulance rides. I got there, and I don't know what happened from then, but the next thing I remembered, it was the next day, and I was coming out of surgery. I didn't walk anywhere. They wheeled me back into the room, and my wife was there. First one I saw was Bobby. I knew it had to be the next day because I knew he was flying up the next day. But let me ask you something. If you were lying somewhere alone and in the darkness and in horrible pain, and you knew it was the end for you, and you look back at your life, what would you wish you'd have done when you were 19 years old or 25 years old or 36 years old or whatever age? What would you wish? And that's my question for all of us tonight. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I won't be proud of all I've done, but I will be so glad that I yielded my life to be a missionary. Dr. McCoy is already enjoying the rewards of his ministry. I think I could say without question, there have been way more people saved since Dr. McCoy and Lyle died in their ministries than there were before they died. Their works have gone on after them and will continue until the coming of our Lord. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, some of you are thinking, well, what in the world should I do? Let me encourage you, whatever it is that God wants you to do, do it. Say, well, I'm a young person and I think God may be calling me. When I was a young man, it seemed like God was calling everybody. I was afraid to tell people I was called for fear they'd think I was just being emotional. But you'd say, God's calling me. All right, tonight I'd like to be able to pray for you. Some of these missionaries will be here to pray with you. Maybe there are others here that you'll say, well, you know, back along the lines, I've made some bad choices, and I'm so sorry for it. But tonight I want to give what's left of my life to the Lord so he can use me the best he can. Why don't you come and find a place to kneel and pray? If there's anybody here that needs to be saved, why don't you come and say, I need to be saved. I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. With your heads bowed, Father, I pray for this group, even as they're starting to stand and starting to come forward. You're dealing with people tonight. I pray especially for the young people. There's some of these young people that so desperately need to say yes to your still small voice that's saying, I want you to serve me. Would you bring them tonight and help them to let this whole group pray for them? There are others here that need to get alone with God and just have a little talk with him. You've revealed some things that you don't like, and they need to get them right. There's some here that you've given the ability to give. And they're seeing all these needs and in the among the missionary family, and they're asking themselves the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help them tonight to have the grace to do it, whatever that is. In a moment, I pray that these altars would be filled with Christians seeking your face. And if there are folks here that need to be saved, that you'd bring them. Bless and meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many are already here at the altar. I want to encourage you as we stand. We don't need to sing tonight. Let's just listen to the hymn as it's softly played. If God's dealing with your heart, come on. We're the young people that God is calling to serve. Just come on. Let me ask you a question. Is God calling you? Come on. Come on.